We're so glad to have you join our youth service today. If you're brand new here, or you just don't know me that well, and you're just wondering, you're not quite sure if I'm a youth student, I promise you that I am a legitimate adult. And then our youth students, if you're looking at me like, Miss Kat, what are you doing up there? I promise you that I'm thinking the same exact thing. Okay, so here we are. A little bit about me. As most of you know, I joined staff at Catalyst about a year ago. But prior to that, I was a preschool teacher for 4 years. Okay, so ministry is kind of new to me. So preschool, I worked with kids all the way a couple months old to kindergartners. So lots of diaper changes, lots of potty accidents, and lots of potty training. So my skill set coming into ministry was that I could sniff poop, and I knew exactly which kid it belonged to. But it turns out that ministry, you're still dealing with people's poop. It's just sin poop. But I kid you not, ministry is 1,000 times easier than preschool. Because this time, it's not me, but Jesus in me who's going to clean up all the poop. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, so I don't know where I am. Anyways, here I am, substitute preacher, but Catalyst, I just want to remind you that whatever comes out of my mouth today, I am a product of your sowing. So I genuinely mean this when I say thank you for raising me. All right, let's pray. Father, it is such an honor to be your children, to be your son, and to be your daughter. God, we never take for granted what it costs to bring us home. And so, Lord, may our worship to you never cease. May it continue right now and may it increase. And, Lord, may our hearts and our attentions be fixated on you, Jesus. And lead us, Lord, expand our hunger to go deeper in depth of our worship and intimacy with you. God, glorify your son Jesus today, and it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, the title of today's message is Catalyst for Revival. Woo! Now, if it sounds a little cheesy, and if it sounds a little grand, I just want to tell you that it truly, truly is. Okay, so what is the catalyst, though? This is the point at which during a youth service, I would ask our friend Ryan, our dictionary man, to look up the definition. But Ryan, I got you today. So a scientific definition of catalyst is that it's an agent or substance that provokes or accelerates change or action. Or just quite simply, it's something that causes an activity, event, or change. Okay, something that causes an activity, event, or change. And what is revival? Revival can seem like such a big word, but John Piper puts it this way. Revival is a fresh outpouring of God's life-giving spirit on his people. Again, a fresh outpouring of God's life-giving spirit on his people. A more in-depth definition he gives is that it's a sovereign work of God, that it is not man-made, it is not forced by man. It is purely the move of the grace of God, in which the whole region of many churches, many Christians, has been lifted out, pay attention to this part, of spiritual indifference and worldliness into conviction of sin, earnest desire for more of Christ and his word, boldness in witness, purity of life, lots of conversions, joyful worship, renewed commitment to missions. Wow. Just looking at this definition, how in need of revival are we at this hour? Where spiritual indifference or spiritual apathy and worldliness is so pervasive. And so as we contend for revival, the outpouring of God's life-giving spirit, whether in this region, in your families, or in your own hearts again, we're going to see through the story of Elijah, where God revives the land and the hearts of his people, what is the catalyst? What are the components that God calls for that's going to cause, provoke, or we say usher in his, God's revival? So if you can open up to 1 Kings 18, we're going to park ourselves there. 1 Kings 18. I'm going to give you 3 seconds to do so. 2, 1, done. All right, so let me lay out the conditions of the land. As you're opening up to 1 Kings 18, the conditions of the land in the passage that we're looking at. So right now, God's people, the Israelites, are split. They're divided. They used to be the 12 tribes of Israel, used to be one united kingdom under David and Solomon. But now the 12 tribes are split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom of Israel is where we're focusing on today, which is also the land of Samaria. So the northern kingdom is ruled by King Ahab right now, who is married to Jezebel. So King Ahab, he's leading God's people. So technically, he is under the leadership and the authority of God. But it says in the word that instead, King Ahab served and worshiped Baal, who is also known as the storm god. It says that Ahab built an altar for Baal in the house of Baal. He also built a temple for Baal. All of this is in direct opposition to what God has clearly commanded his people, to have no other gods before me and to not make for yourselves an idol. You shall not worship them nor serve them, which was exactly what Ahab was doing with Baal. And so because of their idolatry, God brings upon a drought in this region. For our younger kids, drought means there's no rain, there's no dew. Okay, and this is not the drought that God brings. It's not just some random punishment. It is a very intentional and direct offense at the very power of the God that his people have turned to. Right? Baal was the storm god. He's the god of weather. He's the god of rainstorms. And so you know how sometimes we're like, no offense, but you kind of suck. We're like, no offense, but you're kind of weak. Well, God's like, no offense to you, right? Offense to you, Baal. You suck. You are powerless. You're the god of storm, rainstorm, and you have no power to bring rain. And so not only is it God's judgment against the Israelites for their rebellion, but it's God trying to wake them up, saying, guys, wake up. The God that you have turned to can't even do what he's supposed to do because he's not alive. And so for 3 whole years, there's no rain, there's no dew. The crops aren't growing. People don't have food to eat, so they're hungry. It says the famine was severe. And to be honest, though, what I envision is that during this time, the people, I feel like they were crying out to Baal even harder. They were probably worshiping him even harder, trying to appease him, trying to get him to open the skies back up again. And so after 3 years, God sends Elijah, the prophet. A prophet is just God's messenger, his mouthpiece. He would show prophets pictures, or he would tell them what to say to his people. So he tells Elijah, hey, go to King Ahab, and I will bring rain on the face of the earth. He promises to Elijah, God promises to Elijah that he's going to pour out rain again. He's going to lift the drought. God's promising he's going to bring revival. He's going to revive the land so that things can live and come back to life again. So Elijah goes to King Ahab, right? He has good news. The drought is coming to an end. But when Elijah gets to Ahab, this is what Ahab says. He says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Can't help it. It's from all the read-alouds that I've done. So he says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? What is he saying? He's blaming Elijah for the drought. What this shows me, though, is that King Ahab, he would have made a terrible preschool teacher, okay? Because he can smell the poop. He can smell the trouble. But he doesn't know who it's coming from. He doesn't realize it's his own poop, right? So Elijah calls him out. He's like, Ahab, bro, right? I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. Because you have forsaken, you haven't kept the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Okay, I call them the fake G's, the fake gods, counterfeit gods. So I think this is the point at which we stop, and then we ask ourselves, Who or what are we following? What are the fake G's, right? The fake gods, the idols in our lives? John Piper defines idols like this. He says an idol is anything that we have come to rely on for some blessing or help or guidance in the place of a wholehearted reliance on the true and living God. So for example, some people carry around a rabbit's foot for luck. Some people hang up a picture of a saint for protection. Some people have come to depend on their jobs for financial security. Some people really depend on their relationships with their significant other, with their friends, their peers, their family, to have that sense of approval and love. Some people really look to what school they go to or went to, Ivy League, BCA, right? Things like that. And their image, what they look like, body image, or what they wear, what they have, to measure their success and to have self-esteem. Some people depend on their addictions to have that release and to feel good. And some people depend on the news, right? CNN, Twitter, Fauci, the French bulldog, right? For some guidance. Some people depend on themselves, right? Like, I am a strong, independent woman, and I don't need no man, not even Jesus, because I know what's best for me. And some of us have come to rely more on the church and the pastor for some help. Now, did I just list all of my personal idols? Maybe I did, and maybe I didn't. Now, when I look at this list, right, it's all of these things, they're not bad. There are actually a lot of them are blessings from God, but it's when they take the position above God and we chase security, approval, self-esteem, guidance from these things instead of depending solely on God that they become our fake G's, our fake gods, our idols. So who or what are you following? Who or what are you relying on to meet a need that only God can fulfill? It was their worshiping of Baal, the Israelites, that caused their drought. But we see not just the literal drought, but the drought, spiritual drought, the depravity in their hearts of that loving, affectionate devotion to God and the covering and the blessings that come with being in right relationship with Him. And more today, we see people walking away from God, desiring after other things, because Christianity is not attractive. There's an I'm going to do me attitude. And maybe some of us here today feel ourselves pulling away from God. We feel distant from Him. And maybe it's because of some disappointment that you're facing or a loss. And you're like, God, where are you? Why me? Or maybe it's just the distractions. There's so many things competing for your time, so many responsibilities on your shoulder. Maybe it's just what culture's saying about Christianity and Christians around us, that it's old school, judgmental, critical, hypocritical, man-made, and you're just starting to agree. We too in 2022 are facing a spiritual drought. And there's not only a need, but a hunger, a cry in our hearts and in the hearts of people, whether they realize it or not, for the living water of God. And just like God promises to Elijah, He is going to bring rain. God also promises to us in Revelations. He says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. He says, behold, I am making all things new. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without any cost. So how, right? We have this promise from God, but how can we usher that in? What are the catalysts that will provoke God's life-giving spirit to pour out on us? Revival. So let's see how it comes, how it came for Elijah. So number one, look at your neighbor and say, uncompromised devotion. So Elijah gathers all God's people. He gathers the prophets of Baal, right? The leaders of Baal. He gathers the prophet of Asherah, and he gathers everybody. And he says specifically to God's people, verse 21, he says, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, right, the true God, then follow him. But if Baal, follow him." It's like, make up your mind. Commit and devote yourself fully and follow the true God. Just how we are commanded to love the Lord, our God, with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, and all of our strengths. And if Jesus is our Lord, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Because we can't serve two masters. We'll love the one, hate the other. Stop hesitating. Stop going back and forth and decide who is Lord. Make Jesus the Lord over your whole life. Uncompromised devotion. And I think this part's funny. It says that the people did not answer him a word. He's like passionately saying, devote yourselves completely. And they don't say a word. I think if Pastor Sam was talking to them, this is the point, I don't know if he said this in a while, where he would say, hello, right? Or it's like when you're talking to the youth, and you're like, guys, do you understand that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in the highest heavens next to the right hand of God, that same power lives in you. You have resurrection power. And the youth do not say a word, right? So Elijah, it's like, all right, fine. You can't make up your mind. You don't know who the true God is. This is how we're going to see. All right? So we're going to prepare an altar. Okay? Bring two ox. He tells the prophets of Baal, bring two ox. You choose what ox you want. Give us the one you don't want. Red team, blue team, you choose. All right? And we're going to set up an altar. You set up yours. I set up mine. Okay? Me, Elijah, the one prophet of God versus the 450 prophets of Baal. Set up this altar, put your ox on top, and the only rule is that you cannot light your own fire. So whichever God, it says verse 24, the God who answers by fire, he is God. Whichever God ignites that altar, he is the true God. I think this part's hilarious too. It's the people are like, yeah, that's a good idea. Okay. And so the prophets of Baal go first. They build their altar. They put the ox on top. And then they start leaping on the altar, calling, crying out to Baal to answer. And it says they called out to him morning to evening. Morning to afternoon, nothing. Afternoon to evening, nothing. And so Elijah starts making fun of them. He's like, why don't you cry out even louder? Your God of storm can't even send fire. Is he busy? Is he on vacation? Maybe he's sleeping and you need to wake him up. Listen, if Elijah was in my preschool class, I would say, Elijah, time out, right? That was mad rude, and we are nice to others, right? But it says here that the people listen to him. They cry out even louder. And it says they start cutting themselves with swords and lances until blood gushes out. They are hurting themselves. And it's so sad, this part, verse 29. It says, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Their pursuit and worship to Baal, it was to no avail. But it only left them in pain. Just like how our pursuit, following after worldly standards and idols, often end up hurting us, and at best, leaves us disappointed. Now, when I was a freshman in college, I was hit with depression. And it got triggered really bad when I was a sophomore and junior. And during that time, the thing with depression is that, like, everything can be going right, right? Like, you have everything that you need, yet you still feel, like, this emptiness, this despair, this loneliness, and this pointlessness to life inside of you. And so during that time, my menstruation cycle, my periods, it stopped for like 2.5-3 years. So I was like the opposite of the bleeding woman, the woman who bled for 12 years. I was on a period drought, right? At first, it was fine. It's great. But after 1 year, after 2 years, I think the reality of it really sunk in with me. And a woman, she told me that when a girl doesn't have her period, right, and they're not pregnant, they're not on birth control, it's the body's way of protecting that woman. And the body is telling the woman, we're not gonna let you create life inside of you. Because right now, you can't even sustain your own. And so I tried everything. And because my emotions felt so out of control, I tried to control all my external circumstances. Like I was even more diligent with my studies. I was stressing out over that. I was even more controlling with my finances. And to the point where I would only buy and eat the cheapest thing in the supermarket, which was banana or orange. I took pills, right? I did acupuncture, right? Treatments, like whatever it was, I tried going to church. That didn't help, so I stopped going to church. And then I went to one doctor, and he took my pulse. And then he told me, you have the pulse of a dead person because it was so weak. And he was being sarcastic at the time, but I knew inside that it was true. That if nothing changed and I wasn't healed, that I would not be around much longer. Not because I was suicidal, but because I was just that weak. And so I remember as things spiraled down, just crying almost every single night. And at 19, 20 years old, I found myself grieving that if my period never came back, that I might never be able to have children and what that would mean. And I cried out, man, this life sucks, right? If this is how life is going to feel, if this is how it's going to be, what's the point? And we're going to pause right there because it is Elijah's turn to build the altar. Okay, so number one, Elijah calls for uncompromised devotion to God, right? Number two, we see God calls us to restore holiness. Okay, restore holiness. Verse 30, it says that Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. He repairs God's altar. This part is so sad, which had been torn down. What does that mean? What is an altar? The altar was the place of atonement where the Israelites would bring their sacrifices and offerings so that they could deal with their sin and be in a right relationship with God. Why? Because God is so holy that when they step into his presence with their sin, the impurity of their sin, the holiness of God would literally crush them and kill them. And so at this altar, they would deal with their sins so that they could be in a relationship with God. But it says here that the altar was torn down, which means they're not dealing with their sin. They don't care about their relationship with God, about walking in relationship with him. They just have the label, just like how we have the label Christian, right? They have the label, I'm chosen one. I'm one of God's chosen people in Israelite. But they are not dealing with their sin. They don't care about walking in relationship with God. And in our society where people say, yeah, I believe in God. You know, I believe there's a God out there. I just don't believe in Jesus because he's too exclusive. We stand up and we uphold the truth that relationship with our God is restored through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Through his sacrifice, we have been made holy. And we see that in so many people's views, they have torn down, desecrated, and dismantled the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to remind people that God's standards to being in a relationship with him, to deepening our intimacy with him who is still so holy, has not changed. It is through Jesus Christ alone and walking in his holiness. And number three, we see God calls for unity. Verse 31. Okay, so Elijah prepares this altar with 12 stones. 12 stones representing all the tribes of Israel, or all of God's people. Remember, the kingdom is split right now. The 12 tribes are divided. But Elijah, symbolically through these stones, represents the unity of all God's people to repair the altar of the Lord. And you and me are also compared to stones, with Jesus as our chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets, right? Elijah laying down the foundations, and you and me being built up or building up the holy temple of God where his presence is going to dwell. Just like how his presence is going to come upon this altar, when we, God's children, all God's people, build his holy temple, it's going to be a place where his spirit dwells. Unity. Number four, God asks us to offer it all. Okay, offer it all. Verse 33, 34, the first thing he asks us to offer is our idols. So on top of this altar, Elijah lays down what animal? An ox. Okay, but don't miss this. The ox was the symbol of Baal worship. Just like how the cross is a symbol of Christianity, the ox was a symbol for Baal worship. And Elijah places the symbol of the idol that his people, God's people, have turned to on the altar. God's saying, lay down your altar and lay down your idol, the thing that you're depending on, relying on, give that to me. The second thing he asks us to offer is our logic and our understanding, or our expectation of how God's going to show up. Because what Elijah does is that he takes these pails of water and he pours it over the altar. And right now the goal is that the altar would ignite on fire. And if you know anything about campfires, right, or just fire in general, water puts out fire. And he's pouring it over this altar. And God's making it so that it comes to a point where the fire is going to ignite against all odds. There's going to be no place to give credit to anything that you or me that they could have done in the natural to make it happen. It's only going to be a supernatural move of God. And for you guys and for me too, sometimes the very area or the situation in your life where you need God to show up, where you need revival, you need healing and new life, that very thing, it might seem to get worse as you choose to trust and surrender to God, to a point where we're desperate and there's no chance humanly to fix that situation, to make it better, to save ourselves, kind of like Lazarus dying before God shows up. Why? So that when he shows up, against all odds, all the glory will go to him and him alone. God shows up where he will receive the glory. Amen? And God asks us to offer our most prized possession. Okay, he pours water. What, water during a drought is their greatest need. It's their greatest desire. It's their most precious thing. And God says, pour that on my altar. Not just four pails, but he says, four more. And he says, four more. So what is four times three, sixth graders? 16, right? No, 12. 4 times 3 is 12. He asked for four pails of water. Again, 12 represents the total tribes of Israel, all God's people. And so I wonder what would happen if all God's people, all God's children, poured out everything to the Lord. Their idols, what they're depending on, their most prized possessions, their understanding and logic. What would happen if we laid it all down to him? And the next thing, five, God calls us to step out in faith. Okay? Verse 36, it says, Elijah prepares this altar now, Okay, he pours the wood. And then it says Elijah the prophet stepped forward. Elijah steps out from the crowd, from the Israelites, from the prophets of Baal, from the prophets of Asherah. He steps forward. And we see throughout scripture that God calls men and women to live a life that steps forward in faith, that steps out, like Peter stepping out in faith on the water, like the woman who was bleeding, stepping out in faith just to touch the edge of the cloak of Jesus. Like Esther stepping out in faith to confront the king. Or Daniel, who was only a youth, stepping out in his culture. David, also a youth, stepping out in faith to face Goliath. Especially in our post-Christian culture, where more and more of our entire society, they're celebrating things that are not aligned with God's truths. God is going to ask us to take a stand amongst maybe the hundreds in your class, hundreds in maybe your coworkers, your family, and unapologetically and boldly declare the gospel and who God says he is in his word, holding steadfast to what's written in his word, not watering it down, not sugarcoating it, not being ashamed of it, and not putting it down because something in it doesn't make sense to our limited logical wisdom. And it's not going to be comfortable, and it's not going to be, probably not going to be politically correct, but it's going to require boldness, and it's going to require faith to step forward to see the empowerment of God come upon us. And number six, God calls for prayer. But it's not just any prayer. It's prayer that is aligned to his will, to his heart. Verse 37, it says, Elijah prays. He prays a very simple prayer. All he says is, let it be known that you are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Guys, this is the heart of revival. It's not to see, like, the manifestations, right? Like, people breaking out in tongues or people shaking. The heart of revival is that hearts would turn back to God again. And we see that revival is not our doing. It is God's doing. That even though turning away from God is our choice, turning back is actually God's prompting and his doing. God wants to turn hearts back to him again. And so we too align ourselves with God's heart, his will, and we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And number seven, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, when Elijah prays this simple prayer that's aligned to his heart, it says the fire of God falls. Right? It consumes everything. It consumes the stones, the wood, the ox, even the dust, it says. It's not something that we could have done in the natural, but it is the supernatural power of God that has come upon. And even for us, it says it's not for us to know the time of God's kingdom, when it will be restored, but he says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we will be witnesses in all Jerusalem, all Judea, all Samaria, which is the place we're at right now, and to the remotest part of the earth. It's not going to be by might, it's not going to be by power, but only by the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Rob Reamer, I think a lot of us are familiar with him, he says, in a pluralistic, syncretistic society where all deities, all gods, they're considered equal, only the unequal display of Jesus' power will convince people of the supremacy of Christ. It's the unmatched demonstration of God's power, however it shows up, that's going to turn hearts back to him. And number eight, God calls for repentance. And repentance, not in the fire and brimstone kind of way, where it's like a whip, like repent, psh, repent, psh. But repentance is simply just changing your mind Right? It's changing your mind that results in a change of action. And when the fire of God falls on this altar, the Israelites, the people who once stood still and did not say a word, it says that they fell to their faces, right? And they cry out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They change their minds. They repent. And the action is that Elijah, he commands, get all the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal, and kill them all. The prophets of Baal here represent the idols, the sins, the temptations, the things that lead us away from God. Seize them all and kill them all. Remove them all from your life. Hebrews 12, it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Right after this, Elijah tells Ahab, King Ahab, go eat and drink, for I hear the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. Okay, after God shows up, what is Elijah saying? Revival is here. He doesn't see the cloud yet. There's no cloud in the sky, but he knows revival is here. And what does Elijah do? He goes up, okay? He gets on his knees, and he puts his face, it says, in between his knees. And do you know the only thing that you could think in this posture? I should have worn stretchier pants. But I think Elijah is in this posture and he's saying, God, that was crazy, right? That was insane. That was crazy. You just showed up as fire. That was awesome. God, you are so powerful. You are so mighty. Oh my God. God, my God, my God, my God is God, right? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I think he was praising God and he was worshiping him and thanking him. And so back to my story, junior year, I spiraled down, I hit rock bottom. I'm living in New York at the time. Actually, can I get worship team to come up? And I'm commuting back home from school, and I decide just to open my Bible app, and it just opens randomly to Romans. And there's a passage in Romans, it's talking about how, you know, Christ died for our freedom. Why are you still living as slaves to sin? And then it started talking about all that Jesus did on the cross and all that he achieved for us and what that meant for my bondage. And I was like, it finally, for the first time, it made sense. The gospel, what Jesus did, the freedom that I have in him, it finally made sense to me. And I'm on this train, and I'm having a revival by myself with the Bible app on my phone. And I get home, I go to my room, and I close my door, and I just start sobbing. I just start crying because it makes sense to me. It's supernatural. The words just came alive. And I started crying out to God, to Jesus. I was like, Jesus, save me. You're saying that, you know, I have freedom in you, freedom from this depression, freedom from feeling like this. Jesus, save me. God, I need you. I tried everything on my own. I can't save myself. Jesus, only you can save me. I cried out one of those prayers. It's like, God, if you heal me, I'll live for you. Right? And as I'm crying out, all of a sudden, I just feel like heat. And I haven't felt this before, heat just flowing. It's like warm liquid flowing from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And in my spirit, I knew in that moment that it was the blood of Jesus flowing through me. I never understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, until I needed a savior. And a couple months later, I still wasn't going to church, and I was on fire for God. The depression had completely lifted. God restored me. He revived me. And someone I knew, I was in New York. They lived in New Jersey, and they were moving to Korea. And so I was like, let me go visit you in New Jersey, because I just want to go to a church and worship. Okay, I don't want to go back to my old church in New York, because people are going to ask me where I've been, what's been going on, what happened. I don't want to explain. So I was like, let me go to you. I'm sure I don't know anybody in Jersey. Okay, let me just stop by a church. I don't care about the message. I just want to worship my God who gave me new life. And I'll visit you after. So in I come to Catalyst for the first time. I sit all the way back there just to worship God. Because he saved me. He gave me new life. And I stand here today with the same motive, just to worship God. You can throw me in the dumpster, and I'm going to cry out, right? God, it smells, right? It's so dark and cold, but I'm still going to worship you. And I'm going to say to the garbage, hey, you think you're poop, right? But just turn your heart, surrender your life to Jesus, and he's going to make you into gold. Just trust him, right? Wherever you put me, I'm going to worship God. And so Catalyst, the revival that God desires to bring in this region, to bring in our families and in our own hearts, it's not going to be out of our own striving, like the prophets of Baal. It's not going to be out of our programs or our human wisdom, but it is going to require our effort. The cost of actively establishing and stepping into, even surrendering to God's ways, to the catalyst that we talked about today, that he shows us that will bring revival, the outpouring of his life-giving spirit. And what are those things? There were a lot of things. So in old preschool teacher fashion form, I have an acronym for you. And it's, you holy you of PP, repent and worship. Okay, you holy you of PP, repent and worship. Right? You, uncompromised devotion, holy, holiness. You, unity of all God's people. O, offering it all. F, faith, stepping out in faith. P, prayer aligned to his heart and his will. P, power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent, repentance, just changing our minds. And worship, worshiping God. Guys, with uncompromised devotion to God, our Lord, and his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have been made holy and righteous children of God. We come in complete unity with all God's children to offer him everything, stepping out in faith wherever he has planted us and praying that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would show up. He would show up and turn hearts back to him. God, revive the souls, God, that are thirsty. Lord, revive the dry lands, the parched souls. And Lord, may the praise and the worship of your people rise for your glory. Let's worship.